happen. I just walk this out. This is something that the way the Lord has taught me to do this is just to listen to Him, to follow Him, go through the doors that He opens, and really try to pay attention to the things that He's telling me, people who I should talk to. Or, you know, one time I was up in, I was speaking at a house of prayer up north, and it was a big, like 100 people or 150 people, something like that, and they're all at the end of it, and people are talking to me or whatever, but this man walks up to me, and he's kind of headed my direction because I'm right at the door, and he's coming my way, and I just look at him, and the Lord speaks to me, and I said, "Who are you, and why do I need to know you?" And he's like, "What?" And he hands me a piece of paper, because he said, "I wrote down my information, my address and phone number and stuff like that." And he says, "I wasn't sure if I was going to give it to you or not." And he said, "But when you said that, I knew I had to give it to you." And he hands it to me. And that's how this goes. This is not something that I'm doing. This is not something I am making happen or trying to force to happen. This is just something God is busy doing. And, you know, God is busy in Pagosa Springs. I know that. That's why I'm here. The prophetic history of this place is absolutely right on with what God is doing, getting us ready for some very difficult times that are coming. Now, how many of you all recognize that difficult times are coming? Just raise your hand. I just want to get a feel for this. And so we know that, you know, that God is speaking to us. God is telling us things are coming, things are going to happen. And actually, God is even telling people what they should do. This is what you should do at your house or your farm or your whatever. This is what you should do. And our role, you know, being obedient to the Lord is our role, right? We need to be obedient to what we hear the Spirit telling us, is to do what He says. And we don't have to know why. Some of us, you know, somebody was saying last night that they're why babies. You know, they're not cry babies, but they're why babies. They're like, why? Why? You know, how many of y'all have had little kids, right? And the kids, you're like, "Hey, I want you to go clean your room." Why? Because it's messy. You know, it gets on your nerves as an adult, as a parent. You're like, "Don't ask me why, just do it because I said so." And, you know, the Lord, we're like His kids, and it's the same thing. God says something, we just, "Man, okay, Lord, I'll do it." That's what He's looking for. That's what He loved about David, because He will do anything I ask Him to do. And that's that faith as a child. That's that thing, "Lord, I will do whatever You ask. I will go wherever You say to go. I will say whatever You say to say." He loves that, because then stuff starts to happen. Stuff really, you start to, man, you are walking in a whole other place because you're walking with a King. It's so cool. So I'm a guy that for almost 20 years, I worked in advertising and public relations, married Connie and I. We have 4 grown kids. The 3 oldest ones are married, and we have 5 grandkids. And our youngest is about to be a second-year law student at Baylor Law School in Waco, Texas. So we have a normal family, right? And in 2004, I had a normal job. I did. I worked for almost 20 years in advertising and public relations, and then the Lord calls me out to begin a ministry in Guatemala, planting churches, leading mission teams eventually is what it came to. But He named the ministry, "The Lord Will Provide." And what He had me do in those early days was to He would lead me. He was teaching me how to hear His voice and how to walk with Him. And He would say, "Go to a country." And I didn't know why I was going to the country or who I was going to meet there. I didn't know anybody there. And He would just say, "This is who you need to take." And I would get on a plane and I'd head that way. One was Honduras, Central America, right? And I was actually hosting a mission team in Guatemala, and we're on this old rickety school bus, and there was a man there from Georgia, very prophetic guy, and there was another lady also from Georgia who knew him, that kind of stuff. And so he's sitting in front of me on the bench in front of me in the school bus, and we're just riding along, no big deal. And I'm seeking the Lord, and you know, because I'm in charge of all these people, you know, you're feeling the weight of that. And I just start praying, and the Lord speaks to me, and He says, "I'm sending you to Honduras." And this man that's sitting in front of me, his name was Sylvester, in the front, right in front of me. And He said, "I want you to take Sylvester with you." So I'm like, "Okay." And so I tapped him. You know, he's kind of sitting over, and I tap him. He's kind of sprawled out, I guess, on that bench. And I tap him, and I said, "Sylvester, the Lord is telling me that I'm supposed to go to Honduras, and you're supposed to come with me." And this guy starts vibrating, right? He just goes out. He's in this seat, and he's just getting this Holy Spirit zap. And I'm like, what is going on? And the other lady from Georgia is sitting across the aisle. She just starts laughing her head off. She is laughing, and she goes, you know why he's doing that? Because I just told him this morning that the Lord wanted him to go to Honduras. And so he's getting zapped, and I don't know what's going on. And so she tells me, and I'm like, oh, okay. And he's just going, and he starts to settle down. She goes, hit him again. She goes, she says, put your hand on his chest and tell him he's going to Honduras again. And so I did that, and he starts going to town again. Three times I did that to him. And so God had me take this guy to Honduras. And that's just how this worked. God, you just learning how to do what God asks you to do. When we go to Honduras, I don't know anybody there. And I get into the airport. My brother-in-law, he's like, man, if you two are going, I want to go because there's action, right? He thinks. And so we get on this plane to Honduras, and we land there at 1 in the morning, and we don't know, have a clue what we're doing there. We're looking around the airport, and I'm thinking, well, I guess we're going to sleep here on these benches, you know, in the middle of the airport, and we just, because we have no plan. And I just start, we're starting to kind of put our stuff down, and I look around across the airport, and there was a man over there, and obviously an American, he looks like an American to me, dressed in overalls. And he's got a whole bunch of Americans around him, and I see him, and the Lord, as soon as I see him, I'm looking at the crowd, but as soon as my eyes lay upon him, the Lord says, I want you to go talk to him. And I didn't even tell these two. I'm just beeline it for that guy because I didn't want to lose him, right? And I just beeline it for that guy across the airport. And by the time I get to him, everyone that was around him had left him because they were getting on a plane coming back to the States. That was what was going on. And so I go up to him. I'm like, hey, how you doing? I said, my name is Stephen Burke, and I'm from Texas. And he goes, oh, hey. And he tells me his name. He's from Florida. I'm like, what are you doing here? And he says, oh, I'm a missionary here. The Lord sent me here 5 years ago. He said, I had a lumber business back in Florida. The Lord told me to sell it and to move my family down here to Honduras. And I go, are you doing anything? And he says, yeah, we live in a town, you know, whatever. And so we just start talking. And I had this shirt on that said, the Lord will provide, because that's the name of our ministry. And he's like, I like your shirt. And I said, well, cool, I like you. And so we start talking, and he says, so where are you sleeping? You know, at what hotel? And I said, we're going to sleep here in the airport. And he says, you can't. They'll kick you out. You can't sleep here. He said, but I'll be happy to drive you to a nearby hotel if you want to go. And I said, sure. So we get in his truck, me and my brother-in-law and my prophetic friend, and we get in his truck, and we throw all the stuff in the back, and we're heading on the road to the hotel, which is like within a couple of miles or so, 3 miles or whatever, really close by. And we're heading that way, and the Lord speaks to me. And he says, I want you to go to the town where he lives. And I'm like, so tell me where you live. And he said, oh, I live in a town called El Edén, which is like, it's about an hour from here. I said, well, the Lord is telling me that we're supposed to go to your town. And he looks at me, and he told me this later. He looked at me, and he thought, okay, these guys are crooks, right? These guys are going to rob me. They're, you know, they're shysters. You know, something's going on here. And suddenly, as soon as he says that to me, about an hour from here, or whatever, and my friend, the prophetic friend in the back seat, Sylvester, the man who was dangerous, starts prophesying over this guy and nailing him. Bam, bam, bam. And this guy was a sergeant in the army, and he prophesied like that. You know what I mean? Like he's in your face, kind of, rah, rah, rah. And that's what he did to this. Bam, bam, bam. Literally like that. And this guy, this missionary, who's not never been, had never seen this in his life like this, he's freaking out. And he pulls over off the side of the road. It's like 3 in the morning now. And he is absolutely getting emotional about it all. And it turns out he's a missionary that we came alongside. And our job was to help him, to connect with him. And we have. We've connected with him and connected him actually to a church in Virginia. And that's the kind of stuff we were doing, just coming alongside, just, you know, wherever God would lead. And just learning to hear his voice, just being obedient, and just stuff happens. And so in 2008, in the spring, I get this this friend of mine in Texas. He wants to, he met this pastor, and he just felt like I was supposed to meet him. And so we have breakfast one morning, me and this pastor. No big deal, normal conversation. But as we're walking out of this restaurant, this pastor says to me, the Lord is going to start giving you details of the end times. And I'm like, okay, well, you know, thanks for breakfast. And that was it. And it was the very next day, and I was in a meeting, And I won't say the whole thing because I know I've shared this here before, but I'm, for those that haven't heard, and plus I know those, there'll be people listening that have never heard me, so I have to kind of review a little. And so I'm sitting there in this meeting the next day, and ultimately what happened is I get this two-hour download of just open visions. My eyes are open, and I'm just seeing this stuff play out in front of me for 2 hours of things that are coming to this nation. And at the end of this 2 hours, I was stunned, not by the open visions, but by what I saw. And I was just so like, how, Lord, does this country get from where we are now to what I just saw? That's how powerful it was. That's how traumatic it was. And so from then on, I didn't know what to do. What do I do with this stuff? You know, why? You know, I have all this information about things that are coming, freaking me out. It took me a week before I even told my wife, and I tell her, and she's like, I don't want to know this. And that's really how it is people don't really want to know. They kind of want to know, but they don't want to know. And I want to be clear that as we talk today and as I share this stuff today, I want to be clear that this is not about fear. We can't let fear rise up in us. We can't. Fear is the opposite of faith, and that's what we have as a child of God. Our faith is in Him. And so we have to, anytime fear starts to rise up in us, fear for our family or fear for our stuff or fear for whatever, man, we speak that out and get it, go in Jesus' name. You don't belong. I'm a child of the King, right? You don't belong in me. And we got to remember that this is truly the Lord's love. You know, God loves us. He loves us, and He loves us so much. We know this, that He sent His Son to die for us so that He could be in relationship with us. And that's stuff we know. But do we know, right? Is it in our hearts? Do we really know that? Are we spending a lot of time up here in our heads thinking about things and pondering things instead of worrying? That's like the opposite of praying. We should be praying. We should be seeking the Lord in this. Father, what do you want me to do? How do I fit into this? How does Pagosa Springs fit into this? How does Restoration Fellowship fit into this? What do we do? That's what He's after. He's letting us know this stuff because He loves us. That's all. That's all there is to this. You know, in 2006, the Lord one day, and I had quit my job in 2004. It's a story that I talked about before. I'm not going to get into all that, but a lot of miracles happened provision-wise. God's so cool. He's so faithful. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you. And He's not kidding. And in 2006, the Lord, it was March of 2006, and the Lord speaks to me one day, and He says, I want you to sell your house. And I said, okay, I'll be happy to sell the house, Lord, but I want you to tell my wife. That's literally what I told her. And, you know, I was waiting for Him to do that. You know, a week went by and a week and a half or whatever, and He hadn't done it. And my wife and I were driving somewhere, and I knew I had to tell her. I knew that's what He wanted. So I tell my wife. And my wife's like, I don't want to sell the house. And I said, I know, I don't either. But God is up to something. He's going to do something. He's going to watch what He does. And so my wife, we get home and we start to kind of make a list of all the things we got to do to prepare the house for sale, right? And painting and all that kind of stuff. And my wife has come to terms with it. She's like, okay, I know we're out of money. And it's probably, and this is her rationale, it's better that we sell the house than lose the house to foreclosure. That was in her head. But I knew God was up to something. And so I'm painting and I'm doing all this stuff. And I had people praying for us praying for us. And I get an email from one of those people. And this lady says to me that the Lord is asking you to sell your house, but He's not going to require it of you. It's your Isaac. He's going to ask for it, but He's going to give it back to you. He said, and she said, and during this time that it's on the market, you're going to be ministering to people who think they're coming to buy a house, but you're going to be ministering to them. And sure enough, that's what happened. I mean, we put the house for sale by owner out front, and people would come and see my house, and I'm showing them around because I'm doing it. I'm the realtor, you know, showing them around the house and blah, blah, blah. And it was ministry. The whole thing was ministry. I had a little book that I wrote, The Lord Will Provide. I gave one to everyone that came to my house except for one guy. during this 3 months. And now we're coming into July of 2006. August 1st, I don't have a house payment. And July, we're in the kind of the 10th or so, and the Lord speaks to me and he says, I want you to take your sign down, my for sale sign down. And so I just did it. I took it out of the yard. And my wife comes home later that day and she's like, where's the sign? And I said, well, the Lord wanted me to take it down. He doesn't want us to sell the house. And she was not happy. She's like, what? She said, I am so confused. Does he want us to sell the house or not? And I said, he's asked us not to sell the house. He's going to do something. Something's coming. She says, we need to sell the house because we don't have a house payment for August. You know, that's the pressure. And as a husband, I'm telling you, that is some kind of stuff. Because you want to give your, you want to comfort your wife, right? You want to comfort those that you love, but I don't have the answers. I don't know what God's doing. And that's all I could tell her is, I don't know what he's doing, but he's up to something. She didn't like that answer. She wants answers, and I don't have them. And that, as a husband, as a father, that's brutal. It's hard. And so I go to this Christian bookstore a couple days later, and the Lord leads me to this book called The Fire of God by Joy Dawson. And I start reading in that book. And the Lord, as I'm reading that book, it comes to this part where she starts talking about Psalm 37:5. And she said, in the book, she says, the psalm, it says, commit your way to the Lord. The ESV version says, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. And she said, the word in Hebrew for commit is the same word that means to throw. So she said, find something that you can literally throw and name it, whatever it is you're facing, and literally throw it across the room to God. Because he is big enough to catch your situation and the people and the circumstances surrounding it. Okay. And it spoke to me. And so I got a piece of paper, and I crumpled it up, and I called it my finances. And I was in my living room, and I just chunked it across the living room, and I said, Lord, I give it to you. I commit it to you, and I trust in you, and I know you'll act. One hour later, I'm checking my emails. No big deal, just checking my emails. And this family that heard me speak in a church 5 months before, there was an email from them. And in the email, they said that we had invested 5 years ago in five condominiums. And they have doubled in value over these 5 years, and we just sold one. And we knew that this was God's money. And so we've been praying for several months, asking the Lord what this is for. Where do you want us to put this money? And the Lord told me, the one who's writing, and the lady and the husband, independent of each other, the Lord told both of us that we needed to give it all to you. And she said, and I said, okay. I said, I emailed back and I said, that's awesome. Thank you so much. And I said, but why don't you need to keep certain percentage back to pay your tax. You got to pay taxes on that. And why don't you, because she said to give it to you, like me personally. And she said, I said, why don't you give it to the ministry so you can get the tax deduction as well and all that? She said, no, the Lord told us to give it all to you personally. We're being obedient. And she said, so when you're out here in a couple of weeks, we want to meet with you. We want to give you a check, and then we want to figure out how we're going to do this. And that money lasted us for 2 years. We don't have to understand what's going on. As much as it, as painful as that is, especially for men, I think, we want to have that control. We want to know what's going on because we got to tell people. I got to tell my wife. I got to tell my kids. They're all looking at me, and I look like a crazy man. But this is God. This is how he works. Because what we all need to learn to do is to trust God with everything. Trust God for the answers. We don't have to have the answers. Just know that he has your best interest at heart. He loves you. He loves us. And he will provide for us. He will take care of us. You know, it's funny, and I meet with different people that at times they're called to this thing, this city of refuge thing that God is raising up, and And so many times people are trying to organize. I've seen it so often. So where they're trying to organize, there's a bunch of us, there's several of us or a dozen of us or whatever, and we are organizing. We are getting a committee together, and he's in charge of that, and she's in charge of that, and he, you know, that kind of a thing. They're organizing it, and they'll meet maybe once, maybe twice, and it just doesn't work. It just disbands. It just kind of falls apart because God's not in that. God himself is building this network of cities of refuge. It's not a man. And the second we start to try to manhandle it, the second we start trying to put our hands on it and make it ours, it ain't going to work. We're going to mess it up. You know, God is moving people here to Pagosa Springs from all over the place. Different people, different places, and they're all, people are going, wow, that's a cool one. That's a cool person. That's a cool person. You know, that kind of thing. And I mean cool in the kingdom. Man, they've got this. This is their deal. This is their deal. And suddenly, you know, this prayer room is born last year, or actually came into existence 13 months ago, whatever it was. Well, at the heart of every city of refuge that God is raising up is a place of prayer. You guys, this is God. This is not a man thing. This is a God thing. And so in 2004, when I mean, 2008, when I get this download, let me just tell you real quickly what I saw. The first thing that I saw were two hands, and they were stretched out in front of me, and those hands were holding on to something. There was two hands holding on. And what they were holding on to was disintegrating. It was just like disintegrating beneath those hands, and I just see this dust falling from under the hands into a pile of dust on the ground. And the Lord speaks to me as I'm looking at this picture, and he says, that's banking and financial institutions. And that's what we've done, isn't it? We have put, as a nation, as a culture, we have put our faith into something that's not God. Right? We've put our faith in our money and our prestige, whatever, but banking and our money. It's our money. And it's not just here in the U.S. It's in Europe. It's other places. That's where our strength comes from. But it's not real. It's disintegrating. And the next thing I saw was this piece of fabric. It pops out in front of me. It's probably 3 feet by 2 feet. And it's all woven together. And I'm looking at this piece of fabric. And I knew right away as I'm looking at it, this represents the U.S. That's what this means. And my eyes are just taking it in. I'm looking at the beautiful weaving and all that. And as I'm looking at this fabric, all of a sudden, out of the corner of my right eye, way out east, probably if I in the natural, probably 20 feet from me. So it's not here in the U.S. It was way out east. And this, I just, out of the corner of my eye, I see this tremendous flash of light. And when that happened, all of a sudden, these threads in this fabric start to shift and move, and out of the fabric rises up this black netting. And it had a head on it, and the head looked like a Tyrannosaurus Rex. And for a second, I'm looking at this, and I'm thinking it's going to address that flash of light over there. It gets all the way upright, and it looks over there, but turns back in and begins to devour everyone in the United States that was not part of that black netting. So I knew it was evil. It wasn't good. And there was a man in Ohio a few years ago, and he says, do you know what the Latin word Tyrannosaurus Rex means in English? No, it never dawned on me to even think of that. He said it means tyrannical king. And suddenly this has that whole Antichrist feel to it. Suddenly, it's not, I knew it wasn't good. I knew it was evil, but suddenly it fits. Suddenly it makes sense. You know what I'm saying? And so the next thing I see after that is I see that we could not use the highway system in our country. We were only able to use dirt roads and back roads. And after a period of time, we couldn't even use the dirt roads and the back roads anymore. And I don't know how much time passed there, but we couldn't use the dirt roads and the back roads anymore. And I see people running through fields, one at a time and two at a time, just picture after picture of people running through fields. And they were running from like one cluster of trees to another. They were sprinting across these open fields, trying not to be seen by somebody. There was a fear on them. And I don't know what it was. But I see, you know, I just see them one after another, boom, boom, boom. And I see this couple running across this open field. And I know that they're trying to get to what looks like to be some sort of a coffee shop. They go inside and there's round tables in there. And they say a password to this lady that's kind of in charge. And she recognizes that password, takes them to a doorway, opens this thing up. And they go down into an underground cave. And it's a man-made cave. It is smooth walled, about 20-foot ceiling. It's big. And I go down behind her, behind them, and I see all these people under there. We turn a corner. We come to a room with probably a 30-foot ceiling. And from the floor to the ceiling, it was stacked with barrels of grain. And I knew this was a safe place. You wanted to be here. You want to be in this underground. That's what I knew. And then the next thing I see after that, I saw electricity going away. And I saw the stores closing, and I saw then after that the panic in the land. Because people were just freaking out because they couldn't just run to the store and buy food anymore, and they didn't know what to do. Absolutely panicked all over the place. And then I see myself come up in front of all these panicked people, just a massive panicked people, and I stand up in front of them on some sort of a platform, and at the top of my voice I'm yelling out, "Everybody calm down. God has prepared us for this." And the people would begin to calm down. And some of them began to filter off into the underground. And I knew right then that these are God's people. Because the underground is for God's people. And at first, these people would become a burden to the underground. Because they're not ready. We had to take care of them. We had to, you know, all that stuff. And they were distraught. And we had to love them. We had to pray for them, you know, all that kind of stuff, feed them, all that. But eventually these people would become an asset to the underground. Amen. And then I had other things for the people in that room, and God told me a couple things for me, and it was over. It was 2 hours. It's a lot. And it freaked me out. And I know some of you here today are hearing this for the first time possibly, and you're going, wow, that's a lot to take in. And I understand that. I was there in 2008 when I got that download. I was exactly there, and I didn't know what to do with this stuff. But I'll tell you one thing is it's not, God is not letting us know this stuff because he wants to scare us. He's letting us know this stuff because he loves us, and he wants us to seek him out in preparation. And so time went on. Things happened. One of the big things is I knew that these cities of refuge that God was raising up was for believers. Believers who were going to be persecuted beyond what we've ever seen. Globally. It's not just in the U.S. It's not a U.S. thing. This is a global thing. And I knew that. I started meeting people who knew that they'd be involved in this. And then I'm up in Alaska, and I'm up there ministering, and they invite me to come speak at this restaurant afterwards, about 15 people in this pizza place, and I'm sitting across from this man who I've just met who's a bush pilot and his wife. And the Lord starts showing me this man. And I tell him, I said, "I know you're a bush pilot." I said, but the Lord is showing me that he is going to be sending you on missions. And I see you flying your plane out of Alaska. It's nighttime. I see you flying really low, like treetop level, across into Russia. And you're not supposed to be in Russia. Russia is closed. But I see that there's someone in Russia who's helping you, and they have plowed a runway for you in the snow. I see you land your plane. You turn around. The plane is still running. In case somebody saw you, you could quickly just fly out. But you leave the plane idling, and after a period of time, you figure nobody saw you. And I see 12 people come up out of a bunker. They run across the snow. They get in your plane, and you fly them out. Still nighttime, treetop level, back into Alaska. And I just tell them. I said, "The Lord is telling me that those 12 people are Jews." And this man, he sits back in his chair, this big smile comes across his face. He's like, "Yeah, I already know this." And I was like, "Well, now I know." And that's the first I heard about Jews. And suddenly, as praying this in and time went on, I started meeting more people who knew that God had been speaking to them about hiding Jews and other people who he'd sent to them. But Jews was a part of it. And God had even told some people how they're supposed to, when they're hiding these Jews, eventually they're supposed to take them in secret to coastal cities in the United States and then turn them over to people who had ships, and those ships are going to carry them to different, and they would tell me the names of the cities that God showed them on the other side of the ocean on their way to Israel. And so I'm getting all this information. I'm just walking this out. God sends me to London, another God story. And I start hearing about over there in London about how I started hearing these same city names where I heard these ships are going to carry these Jews over there. And now I'm over there and I'm hearing about those same cities. And they're talking about how they're preparing to receive the Jews that are coming. And suddenly God just got big to me. Suddenly God is, you know, he's crossed the ocean. You know what I'm saying? He's huge. The earth is his footstool. He is so big, and his spirit, there are people listening to him everywhere who are catching this, and they're doing their part, and their part fits into the big thing, the big picture. That's what's so cool about this. It's precision. It's absolute precision. And so then I meet some other people. I meet some Jewish people that are working with Christians to establish safe houses for Jews all across the country. And in that process, I meet this lady who starts telling me that God had her start working for this particular shipping company, I won't name it, 25 years ago. And at that time, they were operating out of only one port city in the United States. But she said, God told me that we're going to be operating out of every port city around the United States. And she said, because God was going to bless them that way. He's going to bless them with a tremendous number of ships, because those ships are going to be used to carry Jews from every port city around the United States. And she starts naming those same cities on the other side of the ocean. And oh my gosh, God is speaking to people on both sides of the ocean, and the ships already exist. How close are we? I saw myself in that download. I saw myself in 2008 in that vision, that open vision. I was there. I was standing in front of all those panicked people saying, everybody calm down. I was there. I'm 55, right? We're not that far away. And I'll tell you, what this thing that I'm doing, what God has me doing, a woman prayed over me a number of years ago, and she said, she didn't know me. And she said, I see you, you're like a needle and thread, and I see all these beads, and the Lord sends you to a bead, and you put the needle through, and another, and another, and another. And she said, when Jesus is ready, he's going to grab the end of that thread and lift it up, and all those beads are going to come together. And I'm like, that's it. That's exactly what I'm supposed to do. My job is to communicate with people, to tell them what God is up to, and then also I'm meeting people who know that they're involved in this. And I'm just like, yep, you know, that kind of deal. You're part of it. That's my job. And it's Jesus who's the one in charge. It's not a man thing. As I said, it's a God thing. And he will put us together when he's ready. We have to wait for that. We have to let him do it. We can't manhandle it. I'm telling you, we can't. We're going to mess it up. Do what he's told you to do, and do it with excellence. Do it well. And you know, that's what we do. That's what we should be doing. And just trust him that what you're doing fits in. And you know what? It's Psalm 91. You got to trust him for your protection. You got to trust him for the protection of your family. You cannot let fear rise up in you. This is God. This is all born out of God's love. I was helping with medical mission teams a few years ago, and I was like the interpreter, which I'm not a great Spanish speaker, but I get along. And so I was in Honduras, and there was a group of medical people that were down there, and they were doing a medical clinic, and this mother brings her little 12-year-old boy into the clinic, and his knee, he's a little skinny kid, but his knee was swollen up the size of a cantaloupe, big. And what happened was he had a spider bite that had gotten infected, and it had swollen up. And the nurses said, well, can you come back at the lunch hour? So I tell them, come back. They come back at the lunch hour. It's all closed. It's just them, the nurses, and this boy and the mother. And they sit the boy down in a chair, and in a folding chair, and another folding chair out in front of him, and put up his bad leg out straight out in front of him. And the nurses gather around him, some of them holding his legs, some his arms, and that sort of thing. And one nurse puts on these rubber gloves, and she gets some Kleenex, and she starts to pinch on that spider bite like a pimple. And this kid starts screaming and kicking and trying to get away. And mama make him stop. You know, he was screaming. And the nurses were having to hold him down, You know, it was hard. This little skinny kid had a lot of power, especially in pain. And this nurse kept squeezing and squeezing. It was so hard for me to watch because I had to be there, though. I'm the interpreter. And so it kept going and kept going. And finally, this spider bite, it pops. And this little fountain of blood, like an inch or inch and a half, just the pressure it was under, comes pumping out of there. And it was messy. She's cleaning it up. She gets more Kleenex, keeps pinching. I thought she was finished. But she kept going and pinching and pinching and blood and blood. And she's wiping it up. And finally, she's pinching and she says, "We got it." And she holds this Kleenex right up into my face, like a foot from my face, so I can see it. Like, I want to see that. And she said, "It's the infection." And as soon as she says that to me, the Lord speaks to me. And he says, "That's what I'm doing." And I had to really step back and go, "What?" I had to think about that. I had to process this. "What do you mean that's what you're doing?" And those nurses took their vacation time to come to Honduras to provide medical care for these poor people out of love. They didn't come to Honduras to hurt people. They didn't come down to Honduras to make them cry and make them, you know, they finally had to put a towel in his mouth to keep him from screaming so much, just bite down. They came down there to give them love, to love them, and to make them well. That was the process that that little boy had to go through in order to become well. This pressure that's coming, it's a shaking. And it's not just to get Jews moving, but it's to prepare the bride for a wedding. Do you get it? This is an act of love. This is not something to fear. This is God's love. And really, he's merciful. It's God's mercy. Because if he didn't do something, we would all fall. He has to do something. He disciplines those he loves. We know that. He loves us. Just like those nurses love that little boy. It was messy. It was bloody. It was ugly. It was not something you want to look at. But it was out of love that he did it, that those nurses did it. And it's out of love that God is doing this. This is not a time to be afraid. This is a time to press in to our Heavenly Father, who loves us more than anything, enough to send his Son to die for us. And so time goes on. I'm speaking in Indiana. And I'm there for 3 days. I'm going to speak at this place for 3 days. And the first night I'm speaking to it's a house of prayer, and I'm speaking to the staff of this house of prayer. And I'm just kind of giving them an overview of what I'm going to speak about the next couple of days. And we're supposed to finish up at 10 o'clock. It's about 5 till 10. And in walks this guy, and the door's on the side. In walks this guy, and you know, the door creaks when it opens, right? And everybody that's in front of me, about, you know, 30 people, not many, 30 people, they look over at him, and he's like, he's waving, smiling, he's waving, and everybody's smiling back and waving at him. And I'm like, who is this guy? And why is he even showing up at 5 till 10? We're done. You know what I mean? It just struck me. And so I finish up, and people came up, they wanted to talk to me or whatever, and then this guy walks up to me. And let me just tell you this. About 6 months earlier, I was in Virginia, and my sister lives out there, Northern Virginia. And one afternoon, I didn't have anything, so I was seeking the Lord, and he had me go to the Blue Ridge Parkway. It's on Shenandoah. But basically what that is it's part of the Appalachian Trail. And it's a road up there. And so I'm up there driving. I don't know what I'm doing there. And so the Lord is beautiful, but what am I doing here? And He tells me to buy a map of the Appalachian Trail and take it home and study it. And so I did. And I took it home. I study it. I go online. I order some books or whatever just to get to know the trail. Well, so I'm back now in Indiana. 6 months later, this guy comes up to me, and And I'm like, I start messing with him because he was so late. And I had a watch, and I'm banging on my watch. I'm going, man, what time do you have? You know, and joke with him, and he didn't get it. He's just looking at me like the puppy looks at you like he didn't get it. And I said, where have you been? You were late. And he said, oh, I just came off the Appalachian Trail. I was prophesying cities of refuge. And I'm like, what? And he reaches out and he hugs me, and this electric current went through my body. That's never happened to me. And I'm like, who are you? Who are you? This guy, what happened was he was on vacation in Pennsylvania with his family. And he had gone up earlier than his family, so he had his own vehicle. And then the family comes up, and they're going to Hershey, Pennsylvania to check out the chocolate factory, right? And so their family's there like a couple of days, and the Lord speaks to him and says, I want you to go home. And he's like, Lord, my family just got here. And this guy's a very prophetic guy. For 25 years, God's been giving him assignments like crazy, doing crazy stuff. But part of what God has him do is prophesy cities of refuge. And so he tells his wife, honey, the Lord's speaking to me today, and he wants me to go home. And she wasn't happy with that. But she, you know, she knows her husband. She knows who he is, right, in the Lord. And she says, okay, go ahead. And so he starts driving back from Pennsylvania to Indiana, to southern Indiana. And he's on the way, and all of a sudden he said, this, my steering wheel just kind of turned, and I took an exit, and he's like, where are we going? And he sees a sign that says Appalachian Trail. And he knew, as soon as he saw the sign, he knew, I need to prophesy cities of refuge. And so he started in Pennsylvania. He drove down through Maryland, through Virginia, into West Virginia, and he's needing to get some gas. He stops at a gas station. He's filling his truck up with gas, and the Lord speaks to him. And the Lord says, now I want you to go home. He said, there is a man speaking at the house of prayer. And what he has received fresh manna from heaven. And what he has freely been given, he is freely giving. I want you to go there to meet him. And he looks at his watch, and it's 7 o'clock. It's a 6.5-hour drive to where I'm speaking at the house of prayer. And he gets in his truck, and he starts driving. And he walked into that meeting at 5 till 10. Do the math. It took him 3 hours to do a 6.5-hour drive. He wasn't late when he got there at 5 till 10. He was actually on time. And when he came up and he spoke to me, told me what he was doing, and when he hugged me and that current went through me, I knew that I needed to meet him. You know what I mean? God is doing this thing. He calls me every once in a while. He's like, where are you at now? And I'll tell him where I'm at. And he's like, yeah, God sent me there 10 years ago to prophesy cities of refuge. And so for him, it's like it's a blessing to him, because stuff that God has had him do for all these years, he's starting to see it come to pass. We have to be patient with God. Let him do the work. He's doing this stuff. It's not up to us. We have to do what he's asked us to do. That's what our focus should be. That's what our focus should absolutely be. So if you remember this, I told you back, I think a couple of years ago, that the Lord told me the first thing that I needed to do at my house was to plant a garden. And then he told me that I needed to learn how to capture rainwater off my roof and store it, a 300-gallon tank, that sort of thing. And then the Lord told me I needed to store up shampoo. And then God told me I needed to learn how to do basic things without electricity. So like the basic cooking and whatever, just the basic stuff. How do you do that? I don't know. So I had to go online and start researching stuff. And then a couple of years ago or so, I was out in Virginia at my sister's. And I had just spoken somewhere. We were driving back to her home. She's out in the country, and it was about 20. We had about 20 minutes left in the drive, and we're cruising on this road. I'm driving, and I see this sign that says Rappahannock Wine Cellar. And that sign, I've passed it a million times, but this time it jumped. And I'm like, what is that? To my sister, what is that? You know, and I'm freaking out. What is that? She said, well, it's a winery. What do they do there? They make wine. I said, what, do they have a vineyard? Yeah, they have a vineyard. Have you ever been there? Yeah. And she was freaking out because I was freaking out. And it's like, well, I need to go there. The Lord just spoke. I got to go to that thing, and I don't have time right now because I'm going to speak here in a little while, but we got to come back during this trip. I need to go there. And so the next day, we go to this winery. I've never been inside a winery. I don't know anything about wine. And I go in, and I'm just, I don't know. It's like a foreign land to me, right? And all these bottles laying down, and I'm just looking around. And, do you want to try some? Yeah, okay. And so I try this or whatever, and I don't know what to do. And so I figured, well, I guess I just need to buy some. And so I bought a couple of white wines. I bought a couple of red wines. And this is how much I didn't know. I ordered, like, can I get a bottle of Merlot? And my sister, she was so embarrassed because she knew. You know, I didn't know. It's Merlot is how you pronounce it, for those that don't know. I was clueless. I just didn't know. And so I had no idea. But let me say this. What happened before I got to the winery, though, I saw it on the sign. I'm freaking out with my sister, and we drive 20 more miles to her house. And we walk into the kitchen of her house, and on her kitchen table is this brochure that says Virginia Vineyards and Wines. And it has my name written across the top of it. And I'm like, what is this doing? Where did this? I don't know. My sister's like, I don't know. And what happened was her husband, my brother-in-law, was in town working at the Christian radio station, helping out there. And he was walking out, and they had this rack of brochures of the touristy kind of stuff. And they had a rack, and on that rack was this brochure of Virginia Vineyards and Wines. And he just knew I had to have it. It has to do with Cities of Refuge. He brought it home, wrote my name on it, left it on the kitchen table. And so the next day, I went, and I mispronounced Merlot. And so as time went on, I'm praying this in, and the Lord tells me, It's not whites, it's reds. I want you to buy red wine. Okay. So I travel, and so I go to different places, and as I travel, and I pick up a couple of bottles here and there, and I don't know what I'm doing. I just take it home. That, you know, you're supposed to lay it on its side because the cork's not, so the cork won't dry out. Keep it in a dark, cool kind of place. So that's what I've been doing. In my walk-in closet in the back, there is a bunch of wine. My kids are like, Dad, I love this stuff. I can't help it. You know, I don't. But I'm supposed to store it up, right? I just leave it there, and that's all I know. And so I've been talking about this as I travel here for the last couple of years, and I would tell people about it, I know you use wine for communion, for Shabbat. I know that stuff. I know that the Bible says it's good for your stomach. You know, I know that. But man, there's something else. There's some other reason that God wants me to store up this red wine, and I didn't know what it was. No idea until this last fall, and this woman, like, raised at a meeting, she raises her hand. She goes, I know what it is. And she goes, I just read yesterday on the internet, online, that the University of Pittsburgh has just done a study that this chemical called resveratrol that comes in red wine is good for nuclear fallout. What? And I started to look it up, and sure enough, there's other ways you can get resveratrol, but wine, I think, is the best way, right? Because it's good for the rest of you. It's good medicinally. There's just good qualities there. I didn't know all this. And so let me say, I'm out in California a few years ago. This guy has this underground bunker thing, and he's a 75-year-old dude that loves the Lord. He's doing all this stuff because God's telling him to, and he's so awesome. I love this man because he's in love with the Lord. And he's just doing stuff out on his 25 acres because God told him to. And he's working on all this stuff. And he has this bunker that he takes me into. I heard about him. Some guy wanted me to meet him. And so I go out. He invites me out to the property. Stuff happened. But I go down into his underground. This last trip, I was out there in the fall. And I go down into this underground bunker. And he's got food under there. Believe it or not, he's got a walk-in industrial freezer in this bunker underground. I'm like, man, how'd you get this in here? He said, piece by piece. But I'm looking at all of his stuff, and in the corner he has 50 cases of red wine. And I'm like, what's this for? And he says, I don't know. The Lord told me to get it. He said, I like it. But he had it. He doesn't know why either. Back then, he didn't know why, and I didn't find out till later, right? He didn't know why. And then there's a woman in Texas. She heard about me. She calls me. She wants to meet with me, and she's from West Texas. I'm out in Central Texas. We're going to meet halfway. So I go to meet with her and her best friend, and we're at this restaurant, and on the way, I'm praying, Lord, what is there anything you want me to say to her? And the Lord speaks to me, and he says, I want you to ask her about red wine. Okay. And so I show up at this meeting, and we're sitting there talking, and she's telling me what she's doing. Her best friend just kind of, she's a participant but a little bit, but this one woman is who I'm meeting with. And just started talking about all this, what God had her doing, and I totally forgot to ask her about red wine. And we met for probably an hour and a half, 2 hours. We're done with our lunch, and I stood up, and it's time to leave. I'm standing up. They're standing up, and all of a sudden, boom, it hits me. Oh, my gosh, I forgot. I said, when I was driving out here, the Lord wanted me to ask you a question. He wanted me to ask you about red wine. And this woman's eyes got, like, big. And she was like, she just slowly, like, slumped back down in her chair, you know, just sunk back down. And her friend is looking at her like, what's going on? And sits back down too. And she says to me, she says, I haven't even told her yet. She said, 2 weeks ago, the Lord told me that I needed to start storing up red wine. And I bought a little refrigerator, that 48-bottle kind of refrigerator, and I filled it. And she says, and I know I've got to keep doing it. And what happened with her? She didn't know me either, right? She heard about me. She didn't know me. And the night before, she's coming to this meeting with me. She's praying, and she says, Lord, I don't know this man. I don't know him at all. But, Lord, if he's real, have him say something to me or ask something of me that will tell me that he's from you. And that was the question that sealed the deal. Is that cool? God loves us, man. He's got a plan. And so there are other people storing up red wine that don't really know why. And I really haven't even told them. Well, I did tell the lady in Texas. I did tell her. But the guy in California, I haven't told him yet. He's just doing it. So this guy in California, one of the things that God told him to do back in the day was to drill a second water well on his property. He already had a well on the property when he bought it, but the Lord told him to buy a second well, to drill a second well. And the Lord said, don't tell anybody. And so he did. And so when he showed me around the property, he just shows me this big old like cluster of bushes, and he says, that's the second water well. You can't see it. The Lord told me to hide it. I'm like, why? And he said, I don't know. So this is like 3 years ago or so. And so this last year, I was in Tennessee. And I have friends there that are the Lord speaking to about things, And I was telling them about this guy in California, this couple. I was just speaking to them at a table, dinner table, and telling them about this guy in California. And this guy tells me, he says, you know what? You know what just happened to me? He said, I have a good friend here who he's a businessman, has a lot of land in here in Tennessee. And he called me one day. Had me come to his office to meet with him, and he's telling me, he said, the Lord wants me to drill another water well on my property, and he doesn't want me to tell anybody. He said, do you know of anyone that would do that and keep it, you know, that you trust to keep it quiet? And he says, yeah, I do. And he says, well, let's go out the property. I'll show you where it's at. And they take a drive, and he's got a lot of land, I guess. And he goes out, and there's this, like, plateau and all these trees. And here's these low places, but the Lord told him to drill it up on this high place with all these trees. That's where you're supposed to drill it. You think that your guy can do that? He says, yeah, he can do that. And so they did. They start drilling. He had a budget for it. Here's the budget. And they start drilling. And they go down about 90 feet, and they haven't hit anything. It's been hard drilling, and they're out of money. So my friend, who's not making anything off this, he's just helping his buddy out, goes back to his buddy and says, hey, he's gone 90, we're 90 feet down. We still haven't hit water. And this guy was kind of taken aback a little bit. He's like, the Lord told me there's water there. That's where I'm supposed to drill. And I just believe him. I believe there's water there. He says, do you believe there's water there? Asking my friend. And he says, you know, I really do. I feel the Lord's in this, and I feel there is water there. And so he said, okay, I'm going to release more money and go back. And so they start drilling some more. They go down to maybe 10 more feet. And this water comes shooting out of that hole. It was under pressure. Shot up out of there. And it filled up this whole low place. And now he's got this big old pond on his property. He doesn't know what it's for. But I started thinking, why is God doing that? Why is he telling people in California and Tennessee, and who knows where else he's telling people to do this? I don't know. I know of two. But when I got that download back in 2008, and this is a part, remember I told you at the end that God told me some things for me, and one of the things he told me, I didn't understand. And all he said was, California is strategic. Well, what does that mean? You know, that didn't mean anything to me. And so, but after I get this two things, you know, California and Tennessee, I start going, Lord, what's happening in California? What's happening? There's a major drought, extreme drought, right? They're in a big time drought. And what's the government doing out there? And I don't know all, I haven't really researched it or studied it, but the government in California is trying to, because of this drought, is trying to seize control of people's private water wells. That's not your water. That's the state of California's water. We own that. Well, you know what? They don't own water that they don't know about. And the Lord said, California is strategic. And that to me means that what's happening in California will eventually be happening in the rest of the land. What does God do when he brings discipline on a nation? Drought. Drought is a big, big thing that you see. Just read about it. Read Deuteronomy 28. I have a friend who is, and I'm going to plug him right here because he's awesome. We met last year, we were speaking at the same place in Florida, and he's got a unique calling like mine, just really unique. His name is Dave Warren, W-A-R-N. And the ministry that the Lord has him doing is called Forerunners of America. And his job, he's got a national call on him, and his job is to teach, is to prepare people spiritually for the times that are coming. That's his thing. And he has a teaching about how God, what God thinks of nations, the reason for nations to exist in the first place, right? And he just goes through all this stuff, but he talks about the United States. And he applies scripture to it. It's absolutely, here's one of the things he talks about. Blew me away. And it's stuff we should know. But we don't know. You know, this nation, we all watch on the news and we hear about this debt that we have, right? And it's just every day that ticker just keeps going up and up. And this, we're getting into astronomical numbers. That's going to take, what, generations to pay back for those that know. Well, in Deuteronomy 28, it talks about a nation that God blesses and then a nation that God curses. And a nation that God blesses, what does he say? It will be a nation that will lend and be the head and not the tail. But a nation that God curses will be, will borrow and will be the tail and not the head. Who does that sound like? We are a nation in so much debt. Doesn't that tell you? And that's just one little, he goes into a bunch of stuff, but that just gives you a clue that we're already there, that God is already putting some stuff on this nation. And we don't see it. We don't see it generally in a spiritual way. You know, the whole thing about the Jews, you know, you remember, and I'm just going to touch on them a little bit. But, you know, the Lord said that he would, if they misbehaved, you know, he would scatter them. Right? We talk about that. I mean, I have that in like Deuteronomy 28:64. Jesus warned over and over that they would be scattered all over the world if they were not faithful. And that scripture says, for the Lord will scatter you among all the nations from one end of the earth to the other. And there's other scriptures that talk about that. And God did that, did he not? Jews are everywhere. They're all in all the nations. But through the scattering, they would be a blessing to the world. Right, they would be a blessing. And what it's in Genesis 12, 2 and 3, it says, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. Right? That's God's deal. And we know that the Jews will be persecuted, that, you know, and it talks about, really, I'll just read you that scripture too, because it's pretty powerful. Deuteronomy 28:65 and 66. There among those nations you will find no peace or place to rest. And the Lord will cause your heart to tremble, your eyesight to fail, and your soul to despair. Your life will constantly hang in the balance. You will live night and day in fear, unsure if you will survive. That's tough. But that's what the nation of Israel, that's what the Jews, let me say, the Jews, wherever they are in the world, are dealing with. And then it goes into the desolation of the land. There's other things that go on. But throughout all of it, God preserved the Jewish people. Right? He held on to them. And they've maintained their identity. They have their customs and their traditions and their Torah. And they have all that. They it's amazing they held on to it this long, even scattered around the world. It's incredible. You look at Jeremiah. Or here, let me just go back. This, Isaiah 66, 22. As surely as my heavens and earth will remain, so will you always be my people, with a name that will never disappear, says the Lord. God has a heart for them, a big time heart for them. They are never going away, right? And so you keep going, you keep going. Isaiah, I won't go into all the detail, but basically God says that he's going to take care of them. He's going to preserve them, and then eventually, what does he say he's going to do with them? He's going to regather them back to Israel. And it says, Isaiah 11, 10 and 12, in that day, the heir of David's throne will be a banner of salvation to all the world. The nations will rally to him, and the land where he lives will be a glorious place. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to bring back the remnant of his people. Verse 12, he says, he will raise a flag among the nations and assemble the exiles of Israel. He will gather the scattered people of Judah from the ends of the earth. He's going to bring them back. And he says it in Scripture over and over and over again. And guess what? We get to be a part of that. We get to be a part of God bringing those people back. How cool is that? And the nation that blesses Israel, the people that bless Israel will be blessed by God. So how much is God going to bless you for doing this, for doing the things that he's asked you to do? It's mind-boggling how we have the Father of the universe who says, his promise is, I will bless you. Take care of my people, I will bless you. This town has a call on it. And you guys know it. I mean, the prophetic words on this church, people in this town that God is sending here who know they're going to be taking care of people, who know that Jews are coming through here, they're supposed to take care of them, it's because they're moving through. It's not like they're going to park here and live here. They're moving through, and there's going to be a lot of people, not just Jews, but others. And I want to give you an idea of numbers. I'm just going to switch over to this really quickly. There, I was speaking down in Dallas, and there was a woman that was at this meeting, and I'm sharing about all this stuff. And this woman in the back of the room in the question and answer time, she raises her hand, and she has a couple of CDs in her hand, and she says, "The Lord told me that I need to bring this to you." And these are CDs. This is a recording of a woman named Kay Snyder from Fort Worth, Texas. Anybody heard of her? I never did. Some of you may have. And she said, this is a recording from 1999. And you need to listen to this. So she brought it up to me, and I took it home, or I took it on the road actually then, and I was listening to this in the car. And this woman is sharing her story to a group on this recording. And she starts talking about in like the late 80s, early 90s, that God started speaking to her about a city of refuge in Israel. And God started sending her to Israel. She was a well-known restaurateur in Fort Worth, Texas. Had a very successful restaurant. And God started sending her to Israel and started telling her that she was going to be feeding these Jews that he was going to bring back from around the world to the land. And she's like, okay. And so she starts walking it out, just listening to the Lord, walking it out, doing these things. And she started to recognize that this was getting big. This is a lot of people, Lord. And she started started feeling how big it was. And she starts to pray about it. And she says, Lord, how many Jews are coming? And the Lord speaks to her. And the Lord says, 4.5 million are coming. Lord, that's a lot of people. I got to feed all of them. You know, she's feeling the weight of that. And time went on, and she started to recognize that not only were Jews coming back to Israel, but God was going to bring back believers. And she started to pray that in. Lord, how many believers are coming back? And so the Lord answers her. And here's what the Lord says. The Lord tells her that for every one Jew, right? For every one, there will be 10. What? Doing the math. 4.5 million Jews. For every one of those, there will be 10. So what does that add up to? 45 million believers are also coming back to Israel. What? And her big first question, like I'm sure a lot of you are thinking, where are they all going to fit? And the Lord starts speaking to her about under the mountains. And we all know, too, that the borders of Israel are not fully as God promised Abraham. So, you know, that's God's problem. You know, we don't have to figure it out. I don't have to figure it out. God, you're in charge of this. That's your deal, not mine. I don't have to worry about that. I've got my own little part over here. That's all I got to worry about. But the way the Lord answered her was phenomenal. For every one, there will be 10, right? And so I'm sharing this somewhere. I don't know where I was, but somewhere. And this lady, she recognized what I just said and she, as a scripture. And she says, that's Zechariah 8:23. And I'm like, what? And she reads it. And here's what it says. It says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. In those days, 10 people from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew by the hem of his robe and say, let us go with you because we have heard that God is with you. Bam. The Lord has spoken to people as I've traveled. You know, I've been doing this since 2009. This is what I do full time. I travel. I meet people who are doing this stuff, who think they're some of them they're the only ones, that kind of thing. And I'm meeting some of these people. Some of them are saying that the Lord has told me that when the last person goes through my property, the Lord said He's going to tell me, and He's going to say it's time for you and your family to leave, and you're supposed to go to Israel too. So they're going to leave. They're just going to take off. They're going back to Israel too. And there's going to be obviously a lot of people from all over the world heading back to Israel. God has a plan. He's fulfilling His word. And you know, we all know that He will fulfill His word. And we can either participate in it or not. It's our choice. But I'm telling you, you probably want to participate in this. We are made for a time such as this. This is like why we are here. This is the most exciting time we could possibly live in. This is like the coolest stuff ever. This is not a time to fear. This is not a time to be afraid. This is a time for the body of Christ to rise up and point to God and give Him all glory and all honor and all praise. We are going to see Him do some incredible miracles. The Israelites, as they're moving across the desert, right? All those Israelites, they saw God do some stuff. God was taking care of them. And what happened to them? As soon as they get close to the promised land, they didn't make it. The Moabite women start showing up. And that all messed it up. And they're wandering in the desert for 40 years. Well, what's happening right now? We are close to the promised land. And you know how you can tell? You can tell by what the enemy is doing. The Moabite women are parading around right now in front of all the men, online, on television, in movies, all that kind of stuff. They are taking down men like left and right. That's what happened back then. And we know that the patterns in Scripture are the same then as they are now. So we really have to, as men and women, we need to really try to stay away from that stuff. Because there is something about the holiness that God wants. He is a holy God. And because He is holy, we should be holy. And I'm telling you, that's how you hear His voice. You stay close to Him. He loves holiness. We need to watch what we're looking at. We need to watch what we let in. We really have to. We have to work at it. It's everywhere. And it's hard. As a man, I'm telling you, it's hard. But we have to. We have to. We don't want to fall prey to that whole thing of the Moabite women. We don't. So, I was speaking up north. I won't tell you what state I was in, but I was speaking up north. And the next day, I was speaking at a church, actually, and I rarely, like I say, speak in churches. This is awesome to me to be here in this church. And to me, that's a credit to where you guys are walking with the Lord. That's just what that says to me. And so I was up north, and the next day after this, there's a men's Bible study they invite me to go to, and this 45-year-old guy, something like that, walks up to me, and he says, "My sister hears God just like you do." And I'm like, okay, you know, what does that mean? What do you mean by that? And he says, "The Lord is speaking to my sister." He said, "Our parents have 27 acres in the middle of the state. And the Lord is telling my sister that we're supposed to build all these little houses all over the property." And I knew right then, City of Raven, I knew what it was. And I asked her, I asked him, "Can I meet your sister? I'm going to be out here for you today. Can I meet your sister?" "Yeah, well, I'll set it up for tomorrow." And the next day I go out to this house a few miles out, and I meet with the family. I meet with his sister, and the grandkids are there, and the matriarch, the father, the patriarch of the family has passed 3 years earlier, but the matriarch is there. And so I'm sitting with his family, and there's the sister, and I'm like, "Hey, how you doing? And tell me, what is God showing you?" And she pulls out a map, a plat of the property, and she says, "Well, the Lord is showing me that we are supposed to build all these little houses all over this 27 acres. And I'm looking at this map, and there's probably like 20 or so houses. I didn't really count them, but something like around 20. And I said, what are you doing this for?" And she says, because people are coming. She said, "They're coming, and they're coming in secret." And she said, "They're going to stay. We're supposed to take care of them. We're going to feed them and clothe them and take care of them anywhere from 1 day to 3 days. And then from here, they're going on to the next place on the rest of their journey." She said, "Our neighbors won't even know that they're here." I was like, "So who are these people?" "I don't know." It's like, "Where are they going?" "I don't know." I said, "Well, do you have any idea why they're coming to your property?" And she says, "Well, I think it has something to do with religious persecution." And the other thing that was so awesome about this is I'm looking at this plat, this drawing of the land, and in pencil she has another bigger circle. And in the middle of that bigger circle, it says House of Prayer. She's got it. She is so right there. And so I get to tell the family what God's doing, this whole thing about the Jews and all God's doing. And that's who the people are. This religious persecution is real, and they're coming. And it's not just for Jews, but it's for believers too. Whoever God sends to them, they're going to take care of. And so this mother, they said, "Mom, you need to pray over him." And so at the end of this gathering, the mother, 70-some-year-old woman, comes over and she lays hands on my shoulder and she starts blessing me, and she's weeping as she's praying. And, you know, she and her husband bought this 27 acres, like, I don't know how, a lot of years ago. And they built a diner on this property, and that was their livelihood. And they had this diner, and toward the end of, apparently, her husband's life, they didn't know it was the end, but, you know, as it proved out to be, it did. It was. But her husband was saying, "Honey, I am so sick of this business. It doesn't make much money." And he said, "It's so cold up here. I just want to sell this land and this property and buy an RV and move south." And she would say, "No, honey, no. The Lord has told me that he is going to use this land for giving. We need to hold on." And so every year he would relent, and then he passed away. And then just recently, her daughter, almost three years later, her daughter is starting to hear from the Lord about this property and his plans for it. And then God sends me in there to give him the big picture, and suddenly everything makes sense. How cool is my job? I was so blessed by that. This woman just blessing my family and blessing the ministry and blessing what I'm doing, and she's crying the whole time. And I think she was just grateful that she held on to that land. She held on. I was sharing somewhere else about this, and a friend of mine was at this meeting, and they have a farm. This family has a farm, and they know what it's for. They know it's for this stuff too. And I'm sharing that story, and afterwards she comes up to me, and she just says, "When you shared that story about that woman," she said, "it took my breath. I couldn't breathe." I thought, "Why?" She says, "Because my husband, about 10 years ago, and I knew what this property was for, and he knew what it was for, but she said 10 years ago, in front of the kids, he says, 'Honey, we need to get out of this farm. And if you don't want to sell this farm, I want a divorce.'" And she just stopped right there. And she said, "The Lord has a plan for this property." She said, "You can leave, but I'm not leaving." And he backed off. There are some people that are going through stuff to stand for this thing. They're calling that I couldn't even begin to fathom. There's some people that have gone through some really tough stuff to hold on to the dream. I had a doctor in Texas call me. And this man had some property, I don't know how many, 15 or 20 acres or something, in the desert of West Texas. And the Lord told him a few years ago to dig out a pond. And so he did that. And he felt like the Lord told me that it would never go dry. But it went dry. He called me. He wanted me to come see him. And so we have a meeting, and he's telling me this stuff. And I said, "Dude," he said, the first thing he said to me is, "I've got this property up for sale." I was like, didn't the Lord bring you to this property? And doesn't he have a plan? Yeah. But he said, "I feel like everything that I put my hands to that I felt like God was telling me to do failed." And he tells me about the pond. And then he said, "This last year I got chickens. I felt like God told me to get some chickens. And I built this coop, and I had all these chickens, and they all died." He said, "Everything I'm doing is failing." He said, "I obviously miss God." I said, "Dude, you told me this whole story. I've known you." I said, "Dude, God has a plan for this property. You know, even, you know, we think of Joseph, right? He had this dream, and he saw his brothers and his father bowing down to him. And what happens to him? He goes to prison. What does that have to do with that? It doesn't make sense. But what's God doing? He's developing our character. He's getting us ready for the promised land. And that's what he's doing with you. You need to hold on. It doesn't matter what it looks like. It doesn't matter if things are falling apart or not working the way you think they should work. God has a plan. He's made you a promise. And he's good for his word. You know that. Trust him. Don't buy what you're seeing. Buy him. Because he paid for you. And you hold on and you hold on until you see it come to pass. Because what happened to Joseph? In a suddenly, he was before the king. That's how this works. God, those Israelites didn't go right to the promised land. They went into the desert. That's just the way God works. He has to prepare us for our promised land. There's a lot of Josephs out there who have a Joseph thing on them. God has told me that we're going to have a lot of wealth, and it's not for me. It's for what he's doing in the earth. And then what happens? You go the opposite direction. Then I went bankrupt. Then I have this great debt, you know, all this. But we're working our way out of it. You just go the opposite direction. It doesn't make sense in the natural. But we have to trust in him because he is worthy for our trust. Hold on. I'm telling you, if some of you in here or listening right now have God has spoken to about a dream, and you haven't seen it come to pass yet, hold on to the dream. Keep speaking it. Keep it in front of you. Keep saying, "Lord, you said, and hold on. Because eventually it will come to pass because he is faithful. I get to meet some awesome people, brothers and sisters. I mean, some awesome people who love the Lord and who lay down their lives for him. And some of us are going to do that too. We're going to be martyrs. There's people that know. I've talked to some, and the Lord showed me I'm going to be a martyr. Not me personally, they will. I might be, I don't know. So last week, or last month, I meet a woman in on the East Coast, and she's from South Korea, and this woman is a light. I'm telling you, she is lit up. You look at her, and everybody, you know right away, this woman walks with God. You know what I'm saying? That kind of woman, just lit up. And she's very prophetic, and I've met her a couple times now. But this last time, this whole big meeting, and then we had some time, and her friends were saying, you need to tell him about your visit to heaven. And so she tells me about this story. And she said, I was in a prayer meeting with a bunch of other women. And she said, all of a sudden, I just went down on the ground. And she said, I don't remember anything. But she said, the Lord took me to heaven. And she said, I saw